Brit Hadashah, our New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. As I read this portion of Scripture, we ask the Lord God to grant us wisdom and understanding and knowledge of His Word, to convict us of sin, and to challenge us with that very purpose in our life that He has for us, and telling the good news of Messiah to Jewish people and to Gentile people, and that God will allow us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Our introductory statement comes from verse 19 and verse 20. A certain man. A certain man. In these two particular verses, we have two men. One is referred to as a rich man, while the other one is referred to as a beggar. The beggar is named, his name being Lazarus, and the rich man is not named at all. Now it's interesting, because had you and I written the Word of God, don't you realize that it is very possible that the beggar's name would not have been mentioned, while the rich man's name would have been mentioned? And that simply is a matter of fact in this life. The rich have their fame, they have their fortune, they have their position in life, and the poor, or as he is called here in Luke 16 and verse 20, the beggar, he doesn't have these things. So at the beginning of our scripture, which we have entitled by way of introduction, A Certain Man, can you see right at the beginning how inspired the Word of God is, how inspirational the Word of God is, how informative the Word of God is, that had certain men simply written the Word of God and not been inspired by the Word of God, they surely would have been leaning towards the rich in naming him by name and giving him all of the credit that is due, humanly speaking, to the rich individual because of the pomp and circumstance of that rich individual. That alone should begin to speak to your mind and to your heart that God's word is not concerned with the riches of this world. God's word is not concerned with the position of mankind in this world. God's word singles out two individuals, a certain man that was rich and a certain man that was a beggar. And of all things, the beggar is named Lazarus by name, and the rich man is never named. We don't know who this rich man really was. We could speculate, we can give him a pseudo name, a false name, but we still don't know his name. Simply because to the Lord God, in reference to this narrative, it surely is not important. Because in the sight of God, whether a certain man is rich or whether a certain man is a beggar, in the status of God, they are both on equal footing. While at the same time, God recognizes that here on earth, there are differences of lives. And this, of course, we find in verses 19 through 21. The differences of lives. We find the rich man, we are told in verse 19, being clothed in purple and fine linen. And because of this, he is faring sumptuously every day. We could almost imagine that he has a royal carriage. It's plated with gold, with silver, with all the brass and all of the frills of life. And he's going down the highway, as it were, in those days, sumptuously, showing forth all his wealth and his goods, his fame, his position. And the difference in the life of the rich man and the beggar is that the beggar, whose name Lazarus, sits at the gate of the rich man. And not only does he sit at the gate of the rich man, not having the necessities of life, and on top of that is full of sores. Not only does he not have the physical, or rather the material wherewithal, the financial wherewithal, but he has his physical being attacked also, as it were. He's full of sores. And then to really complicate things, even the dogs come and lick his sores, giving us an indication that apparently this certain man, this beggar named Lazarus, could not even move quickly. And all he wanted there at the gate of the rich man was to be fed. And he was even satisfied to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Now it's interesting that, as we mentioned in point one, the differences of lives, it seems like a vast injustice. On the one hand, one individual to have everything that his heart desires in life, here on earth, while at the same time another individual next to him having nothing, and even complicating things, being sick physically. And it seems on the surface that there is a gross injustice. There is a gross mishandling of justice by someone, somewhere. And of course, most people would point their finger and accuse God of this miscarriage in life, where one individual has all that they need, and yea, even more so, while someone else has nothing at all. It seems as if there is a miscarriage in justice in life itself somewhere. And most people will point their finger, their fist at God himself. God did not intend at the beginning that these situations should be found on this earth. He created, if you remember at the outset, Adam and Eve in perfection to fellowship with them. He created them so that they would have in equality all things before God. But sin entered into the picture. Sin entered into the world. and the equality of perfection that God had created at the outset of life became wrongfully so apparent to us according to the scriptures and according to history itself that the two classes of people are found in every nation on the face of this earth today, the rich and the poor. And we are one of the very few countries, the United States of America, in the entire earth that has a seemingly middle class, a seemingly bumper between the rich and the poor. No other country on earth has this, with the exception of possibly Israel. And even there, the bumper middle class isn't as existent as it is here in the United States. And this has kept this country on even keel in many economical areas, as well as the fact of the many believers in this country, which I believe has a certain degree of importance, as well as the fact that the United States of America was one of the only countries that permitted the Jewish people, the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to come into the country, and many within the United States today are still blessing the Jewish people, blessing the state of Israel. And God has said in Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee. And God is not a debtor to any man, and he has been faithful to our country. But this is not so in other countries. You have the very rich, and you have the very poor. And in the days of Jesus our Lord, we have a clear-cut example of two men, one rich and one poor. The differences of lives is exemplified by the very fact of how these men comported themselves, how they carried themselves. One sumptuously, the other one simply laying at his gate, that is the gate of the rich man. Well, secondly, in verse 22, we have the death of the living. In verse 22, we read that the beggar dies, the beggar being Lazarus, but something very beautiful is mentioned in verse 22. When the beggar dies, the Bible tells us that he is carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, the death of the living that we mention in verse 22 is apparent in this verse, because we also are told that the rich man also died and was buried. Now, when I first read this scripture just a few days ago as I was preparing for this message, I noticed several contrasts here in verse 22. First of all, notice who dies first. The beggar, the poor individual. We could have said possibly for lack of medical care, for lack of proper vitamins, for lack of proper food, for lack of this, for lack of that, possibly. But remember, as our narrative continues, that even as Psalm 73 reminds us, that the worldly individual, the unrighteous individual, namely many times the rich individual, and I said many times, that doesn't mean that all rich are unrighteous and wicked, but many are of that position. They have their fling here on earth. They have all that their heart desires here on earth, but that's it. And as the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 73, when he enters into the sanctuary, when he is confronted by the truth of the Word of God, then he understands the end of that unrighteous, of that unwicked individual, of that rich individual here on earth. This is all they have. So who dies first, at least recorded in the Word of God, is the individual who has nothing, the individual who's even sick, the individual who can't even move around, he's full of sores, dogs come and lick him. That very same individual is the first one whose life is taken away. While later on, the rich also dies. So we see that the death of the living is for both the rich and the poor. No one is exempt from the portals of death. no one, no matter how much money or how little money. This is a clear example and truth given to us in the Word of God. No matter what an individual's status in life is, it doesn't matter if an individual is righteous or unrighteous, rich or poor, they all and we all must experience the portals of death. Death is no respecter of any individual. When death comes calling, we will respond to that call. This is as much a fact as the complete truth of the Word of God is the Word of God. All of us must pass through that portal. But if you notice also, the rich man, we are told in the scriptures, is buried. And you can imagine the sumptuous, the excitingly rich burial that this individual must have had. All of the pomp involved with the burial of a rich individual, the gold, the silver, all of the monies, all of the friends and relatives, and probably especially relatives waiting to inherit his money. For you see, even that he cannot take past this life. Neither can you. While at the same time, the beggar who dies, we are not even told that he is buried. But something very beautifully we are told of the beggar. When he dies, God tells us through his word that he is carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. To Abraham's bosom. And so I thought that was very exciting. Here you have, on the one hand, the rich man having his burial. You see, his day here on earth while he's living, and even at death, it seems as if the unrighteous and the wicked is laughing at God because of all the surroundings at death and so on. But that's it. That is it for that rich individual. While at the same time, the beggar who dies is presented to the very presence of the Almighty God. Thirdly, the description afterlife, verses 23 through 26. What we have seen thus far then is in verses 19 to 21, the differences of lives. In verse 22, the death of the living. Now in verses 23 to 26, the description after life. The description after life. If you notice, the first thing that is said about the rich man who has died is that he is in hell. He is in Sheol. He is in that state of separation that will be the ultimate for every ungodly individual, every unrighteous individual, yea, all those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as Messiah, as King and Lord of their lives. This is the place and position of all these people. Whether they be Jewish or whether they be Gentile, this is the position of anyone that rejects the truth of the Word of God, and that truth is Jesus, Lord and Savior and Messiah. In hell, we find that the rich man lifts up his eyes, but not only does he lift up his eyes, we are told in a very descriptive way that he is in torment. He is in agony. He is in despair. But while he is in that agonizing situation, he sees Abraham afar off, and guess who he sees at the very bosom of Abraham? The one who never had a chance in life, it seems. The one who always had to beg for his food. The one who always had to extend his hand out. The one who did not have the things of life. On top of that, the one who was sick, sickly. The one who seems to have gotten all of the aches and pains of life and the curses of life. Here we find that man, Lazarus, at the very bosom of Abraham, at the very presence of the righteous, of the godly. What must have gone through the very mind of this rich man? And by the way, in hell, as well as in heaven, according to the scriptures, there is knowledge. There is knowledge of what is taking place. There is knowledge of what is taking place. If you have a relative or a friend that you know for a fact is in the presence of God, or that you know for a fact is in the presence of not God, away from God, in hell, they both do know. They both understand what is taking place. They can relate to what is taking place, but they can do nothing about it. So the description after life is very vividly portrayed to us here in this narrative in Luke chapter 16. The rich man immediately, when he recognizes where he is, he senses the torment and the agony that he's going through, and he recognizes, by the way, how could he have ever have recognized Abraham? Abraham lived hundreds and hundreds of years prior to the death of this rich man, but he knew that the individual that he was seeing afar off was Father Abraham. There is knowledge after death. See, there is knowledge after death. And this individual cried out to Father Abraham, and he said, "Have mercy upon me. Would you send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue? Because I am agonizing. I am tormented. I am in despair in this place, in this flame, in this situation." You know, I was thinking of something in relationship to this. He asks Abraham to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool what? His tongue. Not his whole body, not his eye, not his ear, not his toe, but his tongue. And I thought very interestingly how James chapter 3 speaks of the tongue as the smallest member of our body, and yet it wields a fiery situation in lives. A person can send someone to jail and even to the death chamber and to death itself by lying against someone. The very world that we live in is framed by our tongue. And so apparently God looks upon the tongue as a most important and intricate organ of our being. And it's that very tongue that has caused this individual apparently to reject God and to deny God. It is that very organ that is in torment and in agony. And the rich man recognizes this, and he senses it, and he feels it, and he says, "Touch my tongue, I am in torment." Now, if this is the case for those who are in hell, for those who are separated from God, can you imagine the ecstasy of tongue of those who are in the presence of God, glorifying and worshiping God and praising God continually? This is our lot as believers. Well, the description after life continues. And as the rich man calls out unto Abram, then Abram, of course, reminds there is knowledge. Remember, there is knowledge after life. In death, there is knowledge. And he reminds this individual, do you remember that in your lifetime, verse 25, you received good things? But do you remember that Lazarus, all he received was the opposite of good? Evil things, sickness, hunger, pain, disease, he had it all. But did you ever hear him complain? All he wanted was to be able to eat. And he was willing to beg. This speaks to me in respect of an individual's meekness and humbleness before God. No matter what situation God would have you in, would you respond properly to the Almighty? Or would you have your feathers ruffled, as it were, because you want to sumptuously, every day, display your wares and your being before the world. Ungodly, you see. Where this beggar, we are told by Abraham to the rich man, now he is being comforted. But you rich man, you are going to continue the torment that you're going through. And so that you would understand fully, not only is he talking to the rich man and to Lazarus, but I believe under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he is speaking to us. There is a great gap, there is a great gulf that separates the very presence of God and hell itself. And according to the scripture, there is a possibility, according to the scripture, that those in heaven, where God is, can relate to those who are in hell, being tormented. And those in hell can relate to those who are being comforted in heaven. There's a great possibility that this is even true today. And we continue reading in verses 27. He asks Abraham, that is the rich man, listen, would you send Lazarus to my house? I have five brothers. And what he's saying, in essence, I know how ungodly they are. I know that they're far away from God. And I don't want them to come here. Would you send Lazarus? Would you send him? Would you send someone to speak to them that they may repent? Now, Abraham had already responded to the rich man in saying, they have Moses, verse 29, and they have the prophets. Let them hear them. But you notice what the rich man says in verse 30? Nay, Father Abraham, what he's saying is, hey, I know they're not going to listen to the word of God. I never did. And I know they never will. They may be good people, moral people, ethical people, but when it comes to receiving and accepting and living for God, they will never do that. So don't waste your time, Abraham, is what the rich man is saying. Don't send them just the Bible. Don't send them just the Word of God. My wife and I were out visiting the other day, and this gentleman received us so cordially, and I began telling him that we were out visiting, and he said, oh, and I said, yes, we have Bible studies, and his whole attitude changed. His whole complexion changed as soon as he heard the word Bible, the Holy Bible. In essence, he wanted to talk, he wanted to visit, he wanted to fellowship, but when it came to the fact that we were representing God through his word, he wanted no more to do with us. And this is what the rich man is saying. Nay, Father Abraham, they're not going to listen to the Bible. Do you understand the implication here? Even in hell, in torment, he's saying, what's the use of the Bible? There's no truth in the Bible. I'm just here out of some quirk. Even in hell, they will not recognize and accept that they're there because they have rejected Jesus. They reject Jesus in this life, they will continue to reject Jesus. They would never accept because their heart has been hardened, even in torment. But he says, why don't you send someone, Father Abraham, from the dead? I know they will repent, you see? If you send them a sign, if you send them a miracle, if you send them something supernatural, something mystic, then they'll believe. And there's a lot of people today being deceived through the supernatural and the mystic. But what God wants us to accept is the plain, simple, unadulterated, plain truth of the Word of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Number four, the desire for the living, verses 27 through 30. The desire for the living, this is what we covered just a moment ago in respect of the rich man requesting Abraham to send someone from the dead. He says they will repent. In the fifth place, the duty of the law, verse 31, the duty of the law. And he said unto him, that is, Abraham responds to this rich man, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What Abraham is saying to this rich man, that to obey. See, the duty of the law is to obey that which is found in the law of God. And God very explicitly, from Moses, through the prophets, through the writings, through the New Testament itself, has but one way of salvation, has but one way of redemption, has but one way to have access to God himself, and that is through the Messiah Jesus, our Lord. And we close with this thought in verse 31, rose from the dead. You see the paradox here? The rich man says to Abraham, if one rises from the dead and goes and talks to my brothers, they'll repent. And Abraham says, no, they won't repent. If they are not obeying and dutifully obeying the law of God, what is going to say that they're going to believe if one came from the dead? They will not, Abraham says. The paradox here is this statement, rose from the dead to me. Because there is one that rose from the dead, and that is Jesus of Nazareth. And it is through his resurrection, not only the beggar, not only Abraham and Adam and Moses himself, but you and I can have a relationship with God through the forgiveness of all of our sins and accepting and receiving and believing the very one who rose from the dead, Yeshua, Jesus, our Lord. Amen.